and Your great love for us. Thank You, Father, that You have made Yourself known through Christ and through Your Word, Lord. And I ask now, Father, that in this time that we have gathered in the name of Jesus, that You would draw us to Yourself, that You would quicken our hearts to You, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim, and that our desires for anything that draw us away from You would weaken and be crucified, Lord. That we would truly see You and love You, for You and You alone are worthy, O Lord God, of our worship, of our adoration, of our all in all. We are so tied down, Lord, through sin and worldliness. But I pray that You would shine Your light so brightly in our midst, that each and every one of us, Lord, would worship You and love You and obey You. So come now, Father, through the work of Your Holy Spirit, to show us Yourself. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. It's my plan that we'll finish the book of James next week, Lord willing. Kind of taking this last section into two different parts. And as many of you know, we've talked a little bit before, October 31st is kind of the anniversary, or it's a stated anniversary, for the Protestant Reformation. And this year will be the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. They mark that date from the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or 95 points he wanted to enter into theological discussion, biblical discussion and debate with those leaders in the church that he felt were ways in which they were believing against the Scriptures. And he nailed that to a church door as a way of saying, let's debate this. And it kicked off a series of events, which he did not anticipate, that really led to the Protestant Reformation, which is so foundational for who we are today and what we know today. So as a way for us to think about that, after the series in James, I want to enter into a five-week series on the Reformation, really focused around what's become known, we'll talk more about this, but become known as the five solas, which means solely or only. It talks about we only are saved through faith alone. That our salvation is not our works, but it's by grace alone, and that it's the Scriptures alone through which we know what God's Word says, not tradition. Tradition informs us and helps us, but God speaks through His Word, and then Christ alone for God's glory alone. So we'll take a look at those. That'll be our next sermon series. Just to help us understand a bit more of the historical foundation of our faith, which I just fear that we lose so much today. So that's where we're going. Just give you a little bit of insight into where we are going. This morning's passage is a challenging one. I find it challenging, at least. It speaks into a circumstances of life that are very, very real and very difficult for each of us, you know, in a personal way, and one that also often causes a great challenge to our faith in God. And yet it's a passage that speaks so powerfully, and I hope that we can look at it by God's grace in the context of James, that the Lord would really speak to us and quicken us and awaken us. He's writing to Christians, again, reminder, who are suffering. Who are going through so many different challenges. They're going through persecution, they're going through financial suffering, and it appears in this passage they're going through physical health suffering. They're sick. They're very, very sick in some situations here. What do we do when faced with great suffering in our lives? With great challenges in our lives? In whatever realm they are, whether they're of our own making or not. We see so many people right now, even just apart from our own lives, from the natural tragedies that have been happening, lives completely turned upside down through hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. Suffering deeply. We know that within our own midst, it seems every day we have a new diagnosis of something. Someone is going through something that is hurting and is going to hurt so much. And we're pretty good at, when we learn something bad, something horrible, or when we're going through suffering ourselves, we're pretty good at immediately saying, God, help. But at least for me, right after that comes the challenge. Because oftentimes, God in His providence has chosen not to take away the difficult situation that I'm going through. And so now there's the possibility of, to simplify things, two different ways to live, as James has been laying out throughout the whole letter. When we face trials, as he says right in chapter 1, of many kinds, that we can, by God's grace, view these trials and live in these trials, that they are testings which lead to perseverance, which lead to deep abiding faith and love and fellowship with Jesus. Or they can be trials that lead us to temptation, which lead us to sin, which leads to death. And he's been laying out in many different situations throughout life what these two different ways look like. All in the context of us as believers in Christ, living in community. That we are a community together under Jesus Christ. That we've been adopted into His family. We've been grafted into the vine of Christ. That we are one body in Christ. And so, as he says, the way of death is to look at one another and see that there are some who are more wealthy than others and to treat them with special favor. And that's the way of death. As opposed to saying financial gain is not a sign of blessing, is not what true riches is, but deep faith is what rich really looks like. He's saying that we're not to grumble against each other, not to argue with each other. But instead, we forgive, humbly forgive one another. He was laid out in the verse last week, chapter 5, verse 12. He says, don't swear. Meaning, don't take oaths as an effort in a difficult situation to try to manipulate God or try to appease God or try to push Him to do something that we really want, which again is a demonstration of a lack of faith in God in the midst of very difficult situations. And beginning in this morning's passage, he's going to say what the way of deep abiding faith, the way of God, the way of Jesus looks like. Instead of trying to manipulate God and putting on outward appearances for our community that makes us look super spiritual, he suggests what will begin in verse 13 of chapter 5. So please turn with me to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is God's word. Instead of trying to manipulate God, appease God, we are to pray. We are to pray. Doesn't that sound so simple? Yes, of course, James, we're to pray. But what should we really do? Yes, James, I know. Pray. And I have prayed. And I've been praying. And nothing's happened. So now tell me, what should I really do? I think James very earnestly and very passionately here is saying, pray. Pray. Instead of manipulating God and appeasing Him, pray. And then he's going to go on and discuss prayer and talk about prayer. I think in the section that I read this morning, that he kind of asks, answers three questions on prayer. I anticipate that we'll get through two of them this morning and then cover the last one, Lord willing, next week. The first question he answers, I think, is, well, when should we pray? What are the circumstances around which we should pray? Now, we know Paul will tell us in Philippians that we should pray unceasingly, right? Never stop praying. Just pray all the time, okay? You know, we can kind of develop a disposition of walking with the Lord throughout our day in such a way that we know He is with us and we're in constant contact and conversation, even if we can't obviously see Him. But James wants to tell us what the circumstances are that we should pray. And the short answer is, in all situations, in all circumstances, pray. But he's going to list out three in particular as a way of trying to covering everything. Cover the full spectrum. First thing, and he asks it in a question form, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of us suffering, going through difficulty? It's a very generic term he's using here, so it can apply to suffering that you're going through because of health problems, though he's going to come to that in a moment specifically. It could be suffering that we're going through because of financial difficulties, because of relational difficulties. It could be trouble that we're going through because, you know what? We sinned. And we are reaping the consequences of our sinful nature and our sinful actions. So the trouble here could be imposed externally, has nothing to do with us, not our fault, or it could be completely because of our fault. Is any one of us in trouble? What should we do? He says, we should pray. We should pray. See, when we're suffering and times are difficult, as I tried to allude to a moment ago, we can often say a quick prayer, an earnest prayer, in the moment of difficulty hits. But then comes the temptation, the challenge in the midst of our suffering to despair and to disbelieve that God is who He says He is in His Scriptures. In those moments, it becomes so possible for our circumstances to feel so much more tangible, so much more real than what God has said in His Scripture, than who God has revealed Himself to be. And so, the way of unbelief in the moment of suffering is to turn from God, is to not believe. Now, we need to believe correctly and carefully, which we're not so great at, in part because we are very far from the Word of God in so many ways, and having that in our mind and in our soul constantly. And so we think that, well, if I pray, I mean, you know, if you're in a difficult situation, what's your first prayer? God, get me out of the situation. I think that's wonderful. That's completely fine to do. But what if God doesn't get us out of the situation? Is it that God has failed His promises? Is it that God is not true and not real? No, the opposite then of turning from God in disbelief is then to turn to Him in prayer. Why? Because prayer is demonstrating faith. Whole theme of James's letter here. Faith in action. Faith in Jesus. In God. When things are so hard. God, I do not understand what is going on. I do not understand why this is happening. I do not understand. I've asked You to remove it. I've asked You to take me out of it. I've asked You to change it again and again. I've cried out to You earnestly. And You haven't yet. Like Job, yet will I trust in You. I am not saying that's easy. I am not saying that is something that is simple. I do think that that is where the rubber hits the road of our life in Christ. I think that's also why, as we'll see as this passage goes on, He's speaking to us in the context of community. Because we are not supposed to go off by ourselves and deal with our hard sufferings. We're supposed to do that together. So that one of us suffers, the other can hold and help and sit with and gather up and comfort and provide and love one another. In times of deep suffering, we are to pray. I meant to look up the quote, because I always misquote it, and I didn't have time to. May Lynn will correct me when I get it wrong. C.S. Lewis, writing in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a whole kind of allegory. It's a senior demon writing letters back and forth with his nephew, who's a junior demon. I know, sounds awful, I know. The idea is that you're showing the life of the Christian from the other side. It's very, very clever, very, very well done. And as the senior demon, uncle, is trying to give advice to the younger demon who's trying to keep, first of all, a person from becoming a Christian, but then once they do, trying to discourage this person from growing in their faith in Christ. At one point, the uncle says something to the effect of, "Hell's cause is never in more trouble than when a believer in Christ looks around the world, sees no evidence of Him, and continues to believe." It does not mean God has gone. It means in God's providence and wisdom, and even according to His Word, in His love, yes, Romans 8:28, in His love, we do not see His hand in that moment. And the temptation is to turn. And James is encouraging us to say, no, pray. Pray all the more in faith when you go through suffering and difficult times. And get your brothers and sisters together and say, I'm suffering, and ask them to pray with you. And God may take it away, or He may not. And yet, James calls and invites us and beseeches us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question he asks is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is it just me? And it might be. Or when things are going really well in your life, my prayer life tends to go down a bit. I tend to pray less. It says confess your sins one to another. So maybe that's... I confess to you that when things are going well, I tend to pray less. And James, I think, is recognizing this. Is any of you happy? Don't stop praying! Don't give up talking and being and spending time with Jesus when things are good. What should you do instead? You don't have all these requests of saying, God, heal me, get me out of the situation, sustain me through this, please, oh God. Help me not to lose my faith in you right now, Lord Jesus, or to walk away or for even for a moment from you. He says, if things are going well, praise God. Spend our time praying and praising Him and thanking Him and singing songs to Him of worship. I would add, with the careful not to fall in the temptation of thinking how great we are for things going well in our lives at that moment, to think, boy, God must think I'm pretty good. I'm doing so well for Him. He's really blessing me because of how great I am. But come to Him with humility and a grateful heart and say, Lord, thank you so much for whatever His blessings are to us in that moment. His third question he asks on when we should pray then is, in verse 14, is any one of you sick? Is any one of you sick? He says, if so, we should call the elders and anoint him with oil. We'll look specifically at that in just a second. He's speaking to those who are also physically sick. Now, he's really tailoring in the suffering from question one, focusing in on physical illness here. When we are sick, pray. Why? Because the temptation can be, as I think I've been trying to allude to, the temptation can be, I'm sick, I've asked God to heal me, He hasn't, I'm despairing now. And I'm not believing God anymore. I don't mean for Him to heal us necessarily, though I think we should continue to pray that. But we begin to doubt the goodness, the power, the closeness of God. And you see in James, there's no condemnation for that. There's no shame on us Christians when you question or doubt. He's simply saying, here's what we do instead. We pray. We pray in faith. When should we pray? We should pray when we're in trouble. We should pray when things are going wonderful and we're happy. We should pray when we're sick. In other words, pray all the time. Pray in faith in all circumstances. Always pray. Secondly, now, James is going to address the question, how should we pray? The first was when, now it's how should we pray in verses 14 through 16. He just said, if anyone's sick, pray. But specifically, he says now, call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I thank God for the leaders within our congregation. But James is not saying or suggesting that they have magical powers. It's not at all what he's saying here. Just like he's not saying the oil has magical powers either. This is in the context of community. Saying when we are sick, when we need prayer, that we are to pray in the context of our congregation, of the body of Christ. For we are one, and when one member hurts, the body hurts. When one member is sick, the body is sick. And so we call those whom God has appointed to come as just in His name, as His representative. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't, that others shouldn't pray for each other. Of course we should. But He's saying include the church in that. The anointing with oil, we see, is a tradition throughout the Scriptures that has many different parts to it. Kings were anointed with oil before, when they were chosen by God, called out. The priests used oil. Jesus used oil sometimes in His healing. In Mark chapter 6, when He sends out His disciples to go two by two and to preach the Word of God and to cast out demons and to anoint people with oil for healing. I think the picture there is it's a symbol. It's a symbolic representation of the presence and power of God, for God alone can heal. But the coming and the anointing with oil is a picture for us, is a statement for us of we are trusting in the Lord our God and looking to Him to heal us. It's a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith. Secondly, he says that we are to pray in the name of the Lord. Now, this is not some magic incantation where if you just end all your prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen, then they're going to come true. Or God's going to answer them in the way that we want Him to answer them. Praying in the name of Jesus is, first of all, praying in faith. Saying that it is Jesus who is God. That Jesus is the one to whom we pray. That Jesus is the one whose power it is that acts in our life. Secondly, we're praying in submission to Jesus. We are showing that we are under Jesus. That He is our Lord. And third, we are praying, making every effort when praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say that we are praying as best as we can in accordance with the will of Jesus. That we are seeking to align our will with the will of Jesus because He is our Lord and our Savior. We are to pray in faith.
Back up for one. We'll start here. Verse 15, we're to pray in faith. The prayer offered in faith. This is really the summation of this whole passage here. He's saying is that we're to pray believing God. It doesn't mean that He's going to do what we want, but we believe God for who He says He is, that He loves us, that He is all-powerful, that He is coming again, that He is taking all who are His to be with Him. Pray in faith. Now, this very difficult phrase. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. It's a challenging passage. I see it in two different ways. I believe that we are to come to Christ with the desire, the earnest belief that He is a God who heals. And I believe that the ultimate fulfillment of all sickness, all of life, is in eternity when we are raised up in Christ, as the passage says, as He says right here. In at the end of verse 15. Right, the complete line here is, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. That's both here and now that we should pray for healing. And we should know that every sickness, every ailment, will be healed. That's all the miracles we looked at throughout Matthew. All the miracles of Jesus are pointing to the nature of the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be no sickness.
There's going to be no death, no sorrow in heaven. And that's a hard faith because we want, and we're crying out for relief right now, and we should continue to cry out for that. We also should seek to not lose heart because we trust and believe and know that God will heal us in the midst of eternity. It's a both and. He also says here, how should we pray? We should pray in faith, trusting and believing God. This always makes me think of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. Boy, is it sticky here. My pages are sticking there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where he's talking about Enoch, who was a man of faith, and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Coming to God without faith, we can't. Instead, how does God want us to come? It's a powerful verse. God wants us to come to Him in faith, believing He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I instantly think of like a little child thinking, oh, if I do something good, can I get a few extra minutes of video game time if I clean this up? Yeah, that's a completely imaginary scenario that never happened yesterday in my house. But looking for the reward, right? But God says when we come to Christ, expect. We actually have to. Hebrews 11:6 says, we have to come to Him expecting that He is one who rewards us. Not with video game minutes or with a Mercedes or things. I would suggest that what He rewards us with is the presence of Christ, that deepening fellowship as we walk through the suffering, the difficult times, that either now or on the other end, and certainly in all of eternity, sweet fellowship with Jesus. And finally, how should we pray? We should pray confessing our sins to one another. So let's pair up. I'm kidding. This is an uncomfortable one, isn't it? You can't make this stuff up. For those of you, again, who don't know, a couple weeks in a row, I had a cup of water here and spilled it everywhere multiple times in a row. So, my dear loving congregation here is saving me from myself. Probably more saving the rug and the carpet is probably, and the pulpit. Confess your sins one to another, he says. Pray for each other that we may be healed. The prayer of righteous man is powerful and effective. He's suggesting maybe that sometimes sickness may be related to sin, but he's calling really out and saying that they're not associated. They do not need to be associated. But in the midst of community, how do we walk by faith? We walk with one another in such a way that we pray for each other and we pray with each other, and we do so by being transparent. I don't think that word has different connotations in our vernacular. We walk with one another in such a way that we are willing and able to share our struggles, both of sickness and even the consequences of our own sinful behavior, so that we can pray for one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. This is no way, please. As Americans, we tend to see all this, all these passages, all the whole Bible is saying every you is a singular in here, right? It's all about me. It's all about us as individuals. This is in the context of a community, and he's calling them together, together to trust in the Lord. He asks and answers, when should we pray? He asks and answers, how should we pray? Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at why we should pray. James' overall message here in this passage, connecting it with verse 12 from last week, is to say, look, when you're suffering, and we will suffer, do not try to manipulate God. Do not try to appease God. Don't come to God halfway saying, maybe He'll help me, but if you won't help me, you know, maybe I can cause God if I promise I'll come to church more often if you heal me or if you take care of this situation, and let's make a bargain, let's make a deal, God. No. Instead, pray. And pray to the Lord in faith. It is scary what he's asking us for here, I think. It is scary what the Lord, through James, is asking us for here. In the midst of our suffering, trust in God, demonstrated through the prayer of faith. And when one of us says, I just don't believe, we come beside each other and say, okay, today, I'm going to believe for you and with you. And we're going to walk together so that tomorrow you will help me too. Because the truth is, Jesus is alive. Let us trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, it's to You and You alone we want to look, Lord. We're so tempted to look in a million different directions. Father, please help us with our unbelief. Please help us with our discouragement, with our confusion, with our pain. Deep, soul-wrenching pain. That we, with bloody fingernails, would cling on to You, Jesus. And we ask, Father, that You would come to us in our weakness. Even in our shame, Lord, You would come and meet us and touch us and heal us and lift us up. We pray this all in the glorious name of Jesus, in whom we trust. Amen.